All right. Well, hey, if you are new, welcome. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here. And if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Mark chapter 10. So if you got your Bible, if you have your phone, that'll work as well. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10. As we begin, I got a quick question for you. I want you to think a little bit about this. Is there anything in your life that you should probably let go of, but you haven't? So I'll start kind of light here, all right? Now, before we get to the real deep stuff, I have an Under Armour shirt that I have had for a long time, and it started out as black with some red lettering. It's now gray with pink lettering, and my wife has told me many times, informed me that there are other shirts in the world, but I refuse to believe her, and so I wore it again this past week. It's just something I can't quite let go of. Now, teenagers, this doesn't apply to you yet, maybe one day. But there are some in this room that are holding on to that pair of jeans, hoping that if they lose a few pounds, that maybe they'll fit once more. You got to give up the dream, all right? You got to give that dream up. Maybe for you, it's your phone. It's cracked. The battery barely works. All these different issues. You can afford another one, but you just won't let it go. I know there are some in our church that like to collect things, and so maybe your basement is getting pretty full, and there's some clutter. There's some things you need to get rid of, but you just can't do it. So why do we do this? Well, it could be comfort. It might be control. It could be security, confidence. Maybe it's just familiar. And so there's a number of reasons we don't want to give that thing up. But let me press this a little bit deeper on the spiritual level. What is it that is keeping you from following Jesus? You know, if you have some clothes that you don't want to get rid of, whatever, no big deal, right? Your phone, you want to hold on to it. That's cool. Do what you want. But is there something in your life right now that you are holding on to, that you are unable to release to follow Jesus, right? For you, what might that be? All of us has at least something, at least one thing that's an obstacle or a barrier to following after Jesus. For some of us, it might be a relationship, right? We know that the relationship isn't all that healthy. Maybe it doesn't please the Lord, but yet we don't want to be alone. For some of us, it's stuff we are looking at online. And so we go, online, not because we're proud of going there and looking at that image or whatever it may be. Often it brings a sense of guilt and shame, but yet it's something that distracts us, it numbs us, helps us to escape. Maybe for you it's comfort, and comfort can be good, but maybe it's risen to such a level that it's unhealthy because you'll do whatever or avoid whatever if it means that you don't have to feel uncomfortable and awkward. Or it could be for you that maybe you've heard of Jesus. Maybe you're even a believer. But yet there are some things that have you question God. There are some different things that make you believe that maybe he doesn't have the best for you, and so you hold on to that. You don't believe that really truly following after him is in your best interest. And so we hold on to these different things, and these things act as a barrier because we believe they give us comfort, control, fulfillment, security. But yet when we really kind of dig in, they leave us empty. And so we don't let go. And they act as that barrier to truly following Jesus, even though they'll never be enough. They'll never actually be worth it. And so today we're gonna look at this young guy who comes to Jesus. And on the outside, he has everything going for him. He's young, he's wealthy, he has influence, he's probably good looking. You know, if you go to Instagram or whatever you check online, I can't keep up with it all. I mean, he is the guy that you'd want to be. In our culture, by every definition, he is a winner. He has made it. But yet something is not right in his life. And so he goes to Jesus because something is pulling at him. There's some unease in his life. And so he goes to Jesus with this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus invites him to take that step, to follow after Jesus, there's something he struggles to let go of. And so as we're in this new series that we've titled More Than Sunday, we're looking at different aspects of our faith that we can struggle with outside of Sunday. Because so often Sunday is a highlight to the week. We gather, we praise the Lord's name, we hear the word preach, we're with our friends, and it just kind of builds us up. But then Monday hits, and then Tuesday. And so in this series, we're looking at different things such as doubt and how it can be mixed with unbelief. And today we're looking at that vital question. What are you holding on to that is causing you not to follow Jesus like you should? And so here's where we're going this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 22. And in 13 to 16, verses 13 to 16, we're given a picture of how you are to go to Jesus. You're to go to Jesus with this childlike faith, not a childish faith, but a childlike faith, a dependent and trusting faith. And then in verses 17 to 22, we get this contrast of what blocks us from following Jesus as we meet this rich young ruler and what he's grasping onto. Look with me at verse 13, this first scene of how we are to go to Jesus. We're told that people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. So picture the scene, all right? Try to get the setting, right? Don't read the Bible in a flat way. Try to picture what is taking place. Jesus is healing people. He's teaching. The crowd continues to grow. And part of this crowd includes moms and dads and grandparents, and they're bringing their little children to Jesus. Now, in the original, children here means infants and toddlers. And so these little kids are being brought to Jesus. It's a touching scene. It's a beautiful scene. But what are the 12 disciples doing? They're scolding the parents and the grandparents, saying, "Get out of here." Now, can you imagine if we had a bunch of little kids and toddlers up here and, you know, maybe they're deacons or our welcome team, something like that, was like, "Hey, get out of here. We don't want you." That would be unbelievable. But that's what these disciples are doing. They believe that these kids are getting in the way. And Jesus is not too happy about what they're doing. Look at verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Verse 15, "Truly I tell you." Now I want to pause here for a second. When you come across that word "truly," or some older translations say "verily," this is Jesus really emphasizing something. Now we want to pay attention to all that Jesus says, but it's as if he's saying, "Hey, I really want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say." Verse 15 again, he says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So we're told that Jesus was indignant. He's irritated. He's angry about what his disciples are doing. And Jesus is upset because they're getting in the way of Jesus placing his hands on them so that they can be blessed. But Jesus, as he so often does, he takes what's happening around him as an opportunity to teach an important lesson. And so he uses these young children as an object lesson about what it means to enter the kingdom of God. Or another way to phrase that, of what it means to follow after Jesus. And the picture that he gives is that of a small child. Now, why does he use that image? Well, picture a small child. What are some of their characteristics? Well, small children are helpless, they're dependent, but also children, they're hopeful, they're affectionate, they're trusting. And Jesus is saying, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to be one of my followers, this is how you are to enter. This, you're to have this childlike faith. And so as we kind of break this down, little kids are so dependent. Right, you know, moms, I sometimes feel for you. This happened with my wife when our kids were younger. You know, she'd love on them all day long. She dealt with them, and then I'd get home, and you know, she'd just try to have a few minutes by herself. And so she'd even shut the door sometimes, and then it's knock, knock, knock. You know, "Mom, I need something." They would never come to me, so apparently they didn't trust me. They thought I was incapable or something like that. Little kids are persistent, aren't they? I'm convinced you could make your way up to the corner of the attic in your home and somehow they would still find you and they'd say, "Mom, Dad, I'm here. I need something." But Jesus is saying this is how his followers should be. That we realize in our sin, we are helpless. that in our need of salvation, we can't be good enough, that we can't do enough to earn our way to heaven. No, we need Christ. We are dependent on who he is. We are dependent on what he has done. And even after we cross that line of faith and follow Jesus, our lives are to be marked by that dependence. Now, we don't want to have a childish faith. We want to have a childlike faith. But that still means we depend on the Lord daily, that as we grow, that as we mature, we realize that we need his help every day, that we are not reliant on ourselves. Because when we are, that's when we drift. When we rely on ourselves, that's when we so often get into trouble. But also notice with children, they are so hopeful and affectionate and trusting, right? Little kids are not weighed down by the circumstances and all the junk out there in our world. Kids are affectionate, right? They want to be hugged. They want to be next to that person they love. And kids are trusting. One of my favorite events in the year is Vacation Bible School. And these little kids, many of them are hearing about Jesus for the first time. And you say, do you know Jesus? Do you want to trust in him? And just like that, they say, yes. But so often as we get older, that leaves us. And Jesus is drawing us back to that childlike faith. And so I want to ask you, do you have affection for your Savior, but also your friend, Jesus? Is there growing trust in your life for your Savior who loves you? In the midst of our broken world, and our world is so broken, do you have a hope and a peace and a joy that exceeds our circumstances? If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, what Jesus is saying to you right now, for you to cross that line of faith and put your trust in him, will you rely on who he is? Will you depend on what he has accomplished for you at the cross? Will you quit relying on your effort and instead rely on what Christ has done for you? But even as followers of Jesus, that dependent, hopeful, trusting faith, is that a mark in your daily walk with the Lord? Is there an affection that you have for him? Is there a daily dependence that you have placed in Jesus? Now, as we continue in our text, we now get this very clear contrast to what Jesus has just said about this dependence, this childlike faith. And we now move to this scene of a young man who is very much reliant on himself. Look with me at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The account of this guy is recorded here in the Gospel of Mark, but also in Matthew and Luke. And here in Mark, we're going to be told that he's wealthy. In Luke, we're called he's a ruler. And in Matthew, we're told he's young. So you put all that together, he's the rich young ruler. And so this guy, again, has all the makings of what would impress us. He's young, which our culture and society loves. He's successful. He's wealthy. He has influence. He's respectful of those who are kind of older than him. He's just a moral guy. I mean, he's a stand-up person. And so it's surprising to find him going to Jesus. I mean, of everybody that has it together, it's surprising that he is kind of wrestling with this question that he asked Jesus of how he can inherit eternal life. But that's to grab our attention, that there was something missing in this man's life. And so he asked this important question, the question. He asked this of Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? Of all the questions, this is it. Notice Jesus' response in verse 18. He says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Now, you've got to love how Jesus sometimes just gets right to it. There's no fluff sometimes. There's no small talk. And so he says, why are you calling me good? Because no one is good except for God. Now, why does Jesus say that? Well, in that culture, you did not throw around the word good like we do. You know, we might say, that's a good dog. That was a good basketball game, whatever. And that's fine. That's how we use it. I'm not saying we need to change that. But for Jewish people at that time, the word good was reserved for God and for God only. Only God was truly good. And so right at the start of this conversation, Jesus wants to make something very clear, that this is not the advice of just any teacher. No, this is Jesus, the good teacher, God himself in the flesh, about to give an answer. And from there, Jesus really presses in on this young man. Look at verse 19. He says to this young guy, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Jesus here lists six of the 10 commandments. And Jesus at this point is referencing the second half of the 10 commandments. In the second half, 6 through 10, these are the commandments of how we relate to one another. It's kind of that horizontal relationship, if you will, that we're not to steal and lie and, you know, dishonor one another, all those type of things. At this point, Jesus does not bring up any of the commandments that deal directly with God. That's the first four. Now, he's going to get to that here in a moment, but at this point, he doesn't do that. Look at verse 20. Teacher, the young man declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, that's quite a statement. Now, I don't believe that this young man thought he was sinless. I don't think he's claiming perfection, but I do believe what he's saying is, I've taken this seriously. That from the time I was old enough to know right from wrong, I've been intentional about living a moral life. Now, we're not told his tone or his facial expression, but you can almost imagine with this young guy that there was a sense of relief, maybe even excitement, right? He had run to Jesus, eager to ask this question. And now he's saying, I've done all this. And so I think he's beginning to go, is this it? I'm good enough. I've done all of these things. But this is where it's so revealing. He's confident in his own record. He's measuring his life by his morality. He's like some of us, where you are trying to do the right thing. You are trying to be a good person, and that's great, but it will never be enough. You can never do enough good things compared to a holy God. There's too much sin in our life. We need something. We need someone beyond ourselves. We need Jesus. And so Jesus is about to show that eternal life isn't by being good enough. It's not earned by being good enough, but it's received by trusting and following and being dependent on Christ Jesus. Look at Jesus' response to this young man's reply, verse 21. We're told Jesus looked at him, and what's it say? He loved him. Isn't that a fascinating detail? That before Jesus challenges this guy, before he exposes what's holding this young man back, we're told that Jesus loves him, that Jesus has compassion on him. I think this also reveals something important about this young man. This young guy is sincere. He really does want to know how to inherit eternal life. He's not trying to trap Jesus like some of the religious rulers would do. He's not trying to show off spiritually. He's searching. For some of us in the room right now, you especially need to hear this, that you have some questions about following Jesus and you're sincere. And if that is you, know that Jesus loves you. He has compassion. He is not frustrated with you or frustrated with your questions. Continue to seek him. But also know this, that Jesus will provide an answer. An answer that sometimes is not what we want to hear, but he does so because he loves you. Jesus is like that doctor that has compassion, and he's going to make you maybe feel a little bit of pain, some pressure to get you aligned. When I was 16 years old, I broke my left thumb. And the way that it took place is my brother and I were at basketball practice. I was a junior at the time. He was a freshman. And we got into it. And we were kind of arguing and all this stuff. And so he drove to the basket. I was going to try to steal the ball. And as he was going up for the layup, I went to swipe the ball. And his thigh met my thumb. And guess who won? He did. And so I snapped my thumb. I will tell you, we never got in an argument at practice ever again. That was kind of the end of that. And so I had to go to the ER, and it was over the weekend, and so they set it and all this stuff. And then that next week, I had to go to the specialist. And he came in, and he said, we got a problem. Your thumb has not been aligned properly. And he says, there's two ways to go about this. We can do surgery, or we can just do it right here. And so he takes my thumb, and he begins to twist it and move it and all these things. And I just got like water, tears coming out of my eyes, and it got aligned. There was a pressure to that. There was pain in that, but yet I got aligned. This is what Jesus is doing with this young guy. Because he has concern for him, he's gonna press him. He's gonna put some pressure on him because he loves him so much and he wants to know what it truly takes to follow Jesus. Verse 21 again, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He says, one thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now what Jesus says here about money is not some universal rule that to actually be a follower of Jesus, you gotta sell everything and become poor. That's not what Jesus is getting at. When you look at different parts of the Bible, you see that the Apostle Paul, he calls out, excuse me, one of the spiritual gifts being that of giving. As followers of Jesus, we're all to give, but yet there are certain individuals who have a gift of making money and then being able to bless others. And if you're thinking, I'd like that gift, you're not alone in that. Wouldn't that be great? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to different churches that he established, he would warn people about how money can trap you, but he would never say sell everything. No, he would say, be generous, be open-handed. Don't put your trust in wealth. And then one more example, and I think this really applies to this story with this rich young ruler. In the Gospel of Luke, we meet Zacchaeus. He's another young, wealthy man. And when his life is transformed, he gives away half of all he has. And Jesus never rebukes him and says, give away the other half. No, his generosity flowed from a changed heart, not this command to become poor. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, he's addressing the specific issue in this young man's life. The real barrier to him from fully following Jesus, the thing that he could not let go of, was his wealth. It was his money. When Jesus says, sell all you have and give to the poor, he's actually going to the first commandment. The first commandment that we're to have no other gods before the Lord. See, money had become his little idol, his functional god. This was the thing that he could not let go of. If this young man were to make a list of all that mattered most in his life, at the very top was his wealth. And so Jesus, in his love, he puts his finger right on that thing that mattered most, and he asks him to let it go. Now, how will this young man respond? Look at verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The word sad here doesn't actually capture what he felt. It's too soft. In the original language, it was much stronger. It means he was appalled. He was shocked. He was devastated by what Jesus said. See, this same man had run to Jesus eager. Now he walks away stunned and grieved. But we need to note this. Though he got the question right and he got the proper answer, and though he walks away stunned and grieved, he didn't walk away confused. Instead, he walked away unwilling. See, for him, money was the center of his identity. And to lose himself, to lose his money was to lose himself. And so he got this answer, but not the answer he was ready to accept. But I want to turn this on each of us. What is it for you that you are not willing to let go of? What are you holding on to right now that is causing you from not following after Jesus? Have you identified that yet? Again, for some of us, it may be a relationship. It's not honoring to the Lord. Maybe for you, it's approval. You just want to be liked, and we all desire that. But yet maybe you're keeping your faith a little more secret, not being public with it, because what will that person or that group of people think? Maybe for you, it is money, or maybe more specifically, the security that money gives. And so for you, fill in that blank. What is it? What are you gripping onto so tightly that you're unwilling to release it and follow after Jesus? See, I believe all of us have at least one thing that's a barrier. And that thing can be a barrier to trusting Christ initially for salvation. But so often that one thing is what continues to tempt us. And we have some victory for a while, but it's always there ready to trip us up. And so we have to identify what is it so that we can truly follow after the Lord. Now, as the story continues, and we don't have time to unpack every detail of it, But after this rich young ruler walks away grieving and stunned, the disciples of Jesus are stunned as well. See, in that culture, to be wealthy, they viewed that as you were doing everything right and the Lord was really blessing you. And so basically what they're saying is if this guy who seems to have it all together, if he can't be your follower, then who can? In other words, they're saying this seems impossible. And maybe that's exactly what some of you are thinking right now. What Jesus is asking me to let go of seems impossible. And that's why we have to go back to where we started in our text this morning. Because if it feels impossible, you need to realize it's only possible through Christ. Right? If we are self-reliant, if we do our own thing apart from Christ, it will be impossible. But it is made possible by following after Jesus and having that childlike dependence on Christ Jesus. Tim Keller gives a powerful insight in his book, Jesus the King, and it's a great book. It goes through different stories in the Gospel of Mark, and encourage you to get a copy. In that book, Keller asks this. He says, why was Jesus filled with love for this rich young ruler? One reason Keller gives is because Jesus relates to this young man. See, at this point in the story, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is around 31 years old. Now, I know teenagers, you're thinking 31 seems ancient, right? When I was your age, I had some buddies that I looked up to. They turned 30. I thought they were about to check into their nursing home, all right? But it's actually pretty young. And so what Keller says, and the point he's making, is that Jesus is a young man. And as Jesus looks at him, he identifies with him because Jesus was that rich young man, far richer than anyone could imagine. And Jesus had lived in incomprehensible glory, wealth and love and joy from all eternity. And yet he left that wealth behind and came to earth for each of us. Keller puts it like this. He says, Jesus is saying, I am giving it all away for you. Now you give away everything to follow me. If I gave away my big all to get to you, can you give away your little all to follow me? I won't ask you to do anything I haven't already done. See, Jesus, being the ultimate rich young ruler, gave up all in heaven to come to earth, and he shows his amazing love and that he would give up all for us at the cross. And so if you question, does God have the best intention for me? Will I find ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction in him? Look to the cross. See, Jesus is not asking any of us to give up anything he hasn't already given up himself. And it's through his love and his sacrifice that empowers us to live with that childlike faith, to say, I let go and I trust you, that I release this thing that I'm holding on to because you, Lord Jesus, are worth it. And so that question remains, and I ask it one more time. What is it for you that you are in this moment not yet willing to let go of to follow Jesus? Will you identify it, give it to the Lord, release it to him, and say, I will truly now follow you. I lay down my life as you lay down yours to follow after you because you're worth it, Lord Jesus. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? Have you identified that barrier, that obstacle? If so, would you confess it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is the thing that I'm holding on to. Lord, help me with it. Like the disciples right now, you may be thinking this seems impossible. Lord, I don't want to surrender that in my life. But look to Jesus' example and what he gave up. Look to Jesus' love and his commitment for you. This life is temporary. Jesus is speaking in this story of what's eternal. This young man held on to his wealth for what? 20, 30, 40 years? And that was it. But yet we're told that when we cross that line of faith and put our trust in Jesus, we're forgiven, we're his friend, we're a child of God. But because of our union with Jesus, we inherit all that is his. What an amazing reality. Maybe for you, and we'll be up front to help in any way we can, but maybe for you, you just need to get to the altar. Be alone and confess whatever it is that you're holding on to. For you, if you're ready to put your trust and follow Jesus, we would love to lead you in that prayer. Maybe for you, it's a step of baptism. Teenager, maybe you've given your heart to Jesus. You've crossed that line of faith and put your trust and reliance in Him. You're a believer. Would you now take that step to be baptized, to make your faith public, to show your union with Christ? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this, Lord, impactful story. Lord, that shows us both your love and your compassion, but also, Lord, you'll put your finger and press on what is keeping us from following you. Lord, help us surrender whatever that may be. Lord, I pray for those who have not yet made that decision to follow you. Lord, would you give them a boldness and a courage, Lord, to cross that line of faith and pursue you? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave up all for us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you rose from the grave and are alive today. We praise your name and we thank you, and we ask all in your name, Lord. Amen.